I invite you to turn to the end of chapter 29 of Genesis this morning, and I've entitled the message, The Wives of Jacob. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for thy goodness toward us. Thank the Lord for thy presence. And, oh God, we would make even the words of that hymn our prayer. And, Lord, our homes will be blessed of thee, then we have the fear of God within them. And, oh God, that thou would be, Lord, that continual guest. We ask, Lord, that thou would teach us from thy word this morning. Oh God, we ask for the young people as well as the older, that thou might minister unto our hearts today. And, Lord, that thou would be pleased, Lord, to say to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. Father, to that end, shut us in with thyself. Close out every distracting thought. Those things that would seek to gain our attention. And we pray, Lord, that every wayward thought would be brought into captivity. And, Lord, that we might come, Lord, before this passage and desire to be taught of thee. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray, brood over this congregation. Be our teacher this morning. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit, that I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The question has often been asked, is there such a thing as love at first sight? I don't know whether that was the case with William and Kate, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. Much has been made in the papers in the week that has passed of their 10th anniversary of their wedding. I noticed one headline was carrying beside a picture of the two, the look of love. You know, men and women, many do not have that in their marriage after a number of years. And many learn in business and in politics that by experience what it is to be no longer loved. But you come to a passage such as this of what we have read about this morning, and there's a look of love, and that at first sight. Because that's how it was for Jacob when he first saw Rachel coming to the well with her father's sheep. I want you to read with me again verse 10. For it says there, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And I want you to bear in mind that Jacob himself was a shepherd. And he would have that natural interest even in the sheep. But they weren't the first thing that he saw. Because you notice the order in verse 10, his eyes lit first of all upon Rachel, and then he notices the sheep. He was like many a young man today, who first sees the girl and doesn't notice the friends or doesn't notice the car that she's driving. The young man has eyes only for the girl. Jacob had eyes only for Rachel, not the sheep, even though he was a shepherd. And you know, he jumps to do what any other would do today. Because he gets up and he rolls the stone from the well so that the flocks are watered. In other words, he wants to do something for that girl. He wants to help her. And he kisses her and he weeps because he knows that the Lord has prospered his journey in bringing him unto his mother's relatives. The love of Jacob is a deep, true love. Proof of that is not least seen 70 years later when he seeks to bless his own children on his deathbed. He's in the middle of blessing his children, those the sons of Joseph are before him, when suddenly, if you turn over to Genesis 48, you will read the words of verse 7, and it says, "And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come on to Ephrah, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrah, the same as Bethlehem." Now that has nothing to do with the blessing that he was bestowing upon his son. There is no relevance to do with that whatsoever. But he's seen something.
of his beloved Rachel in their faces. And his mind fleets back to her and the love that he had for her. Would there be anyone that would dare suggest that his love for Rachel wasn't real? Or that a deep love like this doesn't survive even death? I want us to roll back the time from Genesis 48 to the time where he was to serve Laban for 7 years for her. 7 years may seem long in today's measurements in courtship. But for Jacob, they seemed only but a few days. Such was his love for Rachel. He was willing to wait because his heart was fixed on her. This was a marriage in the Lord. And you know, we can say this, Jacob is not a good example to the child of God in many respects, in many ways. But he is an example. He is exemplary as far as marriage is concerned because it was a God-ordained marriage and it was a lasting marriage. But unfortunately, I have to widen it out. And to that end, I want us to this morning get into his home, and I want to see and show you the wives of Jacob. The first thing you'll notice here is the deceived. Against that background of Jacob's love for Rachel, he was soon to find himself in a school of hard things, hard knocks. You see, up until this time, we might be forgiven in thinking that it's only the scheming in this world that get by. It's only the wicked that prosper. It's only the innocent that always seem to come out second best. That is often the lens that we look through in terms of events in our own land and further afield. Rebecca's scheming back at the home place, it had worked. Isaac had been deceived to blessing Jacob instead of Esau. Jacob had now escaped the murderous intent of his brother, and he is now found to be at his uncle Laban's house. A welcome is extended to him there, but then we must remember that God is not about to forget his righteous ways. And Jacob begins to learn that proverb, that the way of the transgressor is hard. You see, it's after a month being there that Jacob realizes that Laban wasn't going to have him there for nothing. His relative wasn't going to keep him for nothing. You look at the words of verse 15, and Laban, where we started our reading, Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Oh, there's a great welcome extended to this far-off relative. There's the honeymoon period, we might even say, for a month. But then Laban makes the point. You're not going to stay here indefinitely for nothing. And so Jacob, for the first time in his life, is going to have to work for his keep. He never had to do that before back at Beersheba. Others had served him. But that was now to change as he was in effect a slave to Laban. And the wages that are agreed are 7 years for his daughter Rachel in marriage. But what deceitfulness when it came to the time of feasting at the marriage. Laban had forgotten all about the agreed time. He has to be reminded about that. Look at verse 21. It says, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. Oh, Jacob remembers 7 years, and he's looking at the calendar, and those 7 years are gone. And he has to remind Laban about the deal. It's time you give me my wife. But then when the feast was held, the duplicity of Laban is seen as he substituted his other daughter Leah for that of Rachel. And verse 25, men and women, young people, it sums up the deception, for it simply says this, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Now you've got to transport yourself into the eastern setting to get the full impact of that. Bear in mind, we're dealing with the darkness of the setting.
Obviously, there were the similarities between the sisters, the only difference being a little in age, and also their beauty or lack of it, as the case may be. But this wouldn't have been noticed in the darkness of the tent. Hadn't got the electric lighting as we have in this society. Leah is complicit with her father's scheming. She would have dressed maybe in Rachel's clothes. She may even have used the same perfume, which all meant that Jacob was unsuspecting. He thought he was joined onto Rachel, but behold, in the morning, it's Leah. What follows is his outrage. And to be fair to Jacob, it's not against Leah. In fact, nowhere in life's journey in the chapters about Jacob and Leah and this home do you read that he ever berates her for her part in the scheming and in the deception. But rather, his anger is directed against Laban. Because you look at the end of that verse 25, it says there, and he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Didn't I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? You've deceived me, Uncle Laban. And you notice the answer that Laban gives. Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill our week, and we will give thee also. This also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Jacob had no choice but to agree. And so a week later, he was also married to Rachel and began another 7 years of service to his deceitful uncle. I want you to notice the ironies in all of this. Lessons that God alone must have brought to bear in what he was teaching Jacob. The message at his birth was that the elder would serve the younger. That is, Esau would serve Jacob. But Jacob now has first to learn to serve Laban. The second irony is that in being given Leah first instead of Rachel, Jacob was first forced to learn that the right of the firstborn must be respected. And of course, that's something that he did not do back in the home place. And where Esau was concerned, he wouldn't give him a mess of pottage unless he sold him his birthright. But he's learning here. The birthright must be respected. But the third and the greatest irony of all was that Jacob was being deceived by Rachel's father. Just as he had been instrumental in deceiving his own father. The deceiver has now been deceived himself. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that pattern of deception was to mar his life and his family relations. And Laban given him Leah, that meant that Rachel was deceived also by her father. But later on, Rachel was to do the same back. You turn over to Genesis 31 and the words of verse 35. Laban comes running after them. He's looking for his gods that have been stolen. Verse 34, now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. She tricked her father back. But most striking of all was that Jacob deceived Isaac by having his arms and having his neck covered with the skins of the kid of the goats. Those kids that were taken by Rebekah and cooked, those skins were placed around his neck and on his arms because Esau was a hairy man. But what happened later in life? Genesis 37 will tell you. In the words of verse 31, this is much later on. And it says, and they, that is the brothers, They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. The exact same language, exact same phrase. And they brought that coat that was dipped in the blood of the kid of the goats to their father, who is their father. Father's Jacob. And he's deceived into thinking that a wild beast has devoured his son Joseph. And as Jacob deceived his father in regard to his favorite son Esau, so Jacob now, years later, was deceived with regard to his favorite son Joseph. So many ironies. And yet behind it all, we can see the hand of God controlling everything. Jacob exercises restraint as far as Leah was concerned. It may have been that he was to learn through this experience that she loved him all the while. Although he had never become aware of it. And while he has eyes only for Rachel and loved her, yet he could not bear to hurt Leah. But above all, learn this, that men and women, God is not mocked. Either on earth or in eternity. God's not mocked. You can hide many a thing. You can deceive the preacher and the eldership and all the rest and your business partners. But God sees it all. And Jacob had to learn that. They deceived. We've got to go on into the home because there's more in this home. And I want you to see the beautiful. And you see the description that is given of these two sisters gives a distinction. And as the girls that are before me in any home today in the congregation, they're all different. You're probably glad that you're not like your sister. You're a wee bit different. And the same is here. And the one that is favored with beauty is Rachel. You look at the words of verse 17. And it simply says this. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. But while she had a beauty and while she occupies a favored position in that as one loved of Jacob, yet there is a misery about her. She did not have the depth of her sister. And in a day where the ability to give birth to children was highly regarded, and conversely, the failure to do so was regarded as at God's displeasure, therein was the reason for her misery. Maybe in her own mind, there was a danger that she would lose Jacob, whose affection would turn to Leah. And so with all these worries, in spite of her beauty, she was given to acts of despair. And to see how desperate she was, we've got to read on into chapter 30, which we didn't read earlier on. Her deception led firstly to an unfair demand placed upon Jacob. You'll find it at the first verse of chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." There's an unfair demand. And in his anger, he gives his response in verse 2, for it says, Rachel, he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" In other words, I can't give you children. I'm not God. You see, men and women, there's only one who can give life. That is God. And conversely, there's only one that can take away life, and that is God. And that's why, by the way, we're against the abortionist surgical knife going in and ripping children apart and sucking them out of the mother's womb. Because God's word is against it. That's why, by the way, we're also against the medicine or the tablet or the medication that is given by someone to end someone's life called euthanasia. We're against it because God's word is against it. Jacob understood this. Am I in the place of God? Jacob could love Rachel, he could be with her, but the granting of offspring was of God, and therefore the complaint made against Jacob was in effect a rebellion against God himself. Rachel was jealous of her less beautiful sister. It seems that she is guilty of being resentful against God because everything wasn't going her way. I get the little impression reading these verses that Rachel is a little bit spoilt. And maybe being the younger, that's the case. We might learn from these words that Rachel was proud of her beauty, and when she was the object of Jacob's attention, who thought nothing of serving her father for her for another 7 years, that must have caused her ego and her pride to rise considerably. But now God was using her barrenness to humble her and to teach her. To teach her in a personal manner whereby she would have a growth. Am I naive enough to suggest that this same sort of pride and jealousies don't happen today? Absolutely not. Ladies, I do, however, trust that you realize that whether you are endowed with an outward beauty, as far as this world may aspire to, or not, compared to someone else, and you realize this truth, that God is concerned and God cares for every one of his children. And God has given you your beauty. God has given you your beauty. The plain girls envy the beautiful ones. But those endowed with an outward beauty, they have their problems as well. Big problems. Remember this, whether you're a teenager or not, while man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. Her desperation then led her to act rashly in trying to raise children by a surrogate. That is, by giving her handmaiden to Jacob. Verse 3 of chapter 30, she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, and I, that I may also have children by her." I don't believe that Rachel ever knew anything about Jacob's grandmother, what she did. I do believe that Jacob knew all about it. And that being so, he should have refused to cooperate with this action right at the start. For while it was permissible by law in those days, it was not the way of the Lord. They ought instead to have waited, and they ought to have got before God and to pray for the children. And when Abraham took Hagar, it only led to all sorts of problems. It wasn't the right thing to do. Sarah was merely trying to help God. Sarah was trying to hasten on the promise. It led to problems. Those problems have been passed down from generation to generation. Those problems are still seen in the Middle East to this very day because of it. It is never the answer for the end to justify the means. But rather, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Bilhah had two sons by Jacob. The first one was called Dan. It means judged or vindicated. Look at verse 6. Rachel said, chapter 30, "God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan." You know something? Rachel believed God had vindicated her when God had nothing to do with it. You know, there's people today and they're just the exact same. There are people who bring God into the equation when they never sought God or his face in the first instance. And God is blamed for many a thing where God had no part to play in it. At least humanly speaking. God has vindicated me. Rachel willfully dragged the name of God into this to prove that she was in his will when she wasn't. Her true motive comes out with the name of the second son. He was to be called Naphtali. You look at the words of verse 8. Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. It gives the meaning of struggle. Rachel is struggling with Leah, and the birth of another son is only but a further weapon in her artillery against her. She's the beautiful one. Dear ladies, it's not the outward beauty that you should desire. To have that vain look before the world. That's rather what God desires. What God delights in. 1 Peter 3. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible. The outward beauty and the cosmetics are corruptible. They pass away. You see, God delights and desires that inward beauty that is not passing away, it is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Have you that beauty this morning? Not the beauty of the world, but the beauty of the Word. What God desires. I can't stay with Rachel. I've got to go on and deal with the other in this house. And that is the fruitful. God had promised, you see, to Abram that he would be the father of a great nation. But all this while, there's no sign of that promise. For a long time, there's just Abram and Sarah. And then when he's 99 years of age, there's the birth of Isaac, and for a long time, there's just Abram, Sarah, and Isaac. And we might ask the question then, as Isaac takes Rebekah to wife, he had two sons, but still, where are the multitudes that were promised of descendants? You see, dear people, God cannot lie. And he does fulfill his word. Because in these chapters, there is the account of the children of Jacob, not least the children that Leah was to bear. But in looking at what should have been a great blessing and a great honor to her, remember that she was the wife that Jacob never wanted. She did not even have her ability to give him sons that would win his lasting favor. She was frustrated, but one thing that she had that Rachel hasn't got, she was fruitful. She never had to say, "Give me children or I die." And yet as they competed one against another, what three and what infighting there must have been in the tents of Jacob. But men and women, how we look upon Leah should not be guided by what Rachel thought of her or even by what Jacob thought of her, but how God looked upon her. You will find that in the chapter 29 in our passage this morning, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, that's a strong word. He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. God pitied her. God gave her the power to conceive. After all, consider that she was part of the conspiracy along with Laban on the night of Jacob's wedding, yet she is now paying the price for her deception. She was hated. For she was in this polygamous marriage that God never intended for any man. God never intended this setup for your home. God never intended you to have more than one wife or one husband, as the case may be. Leah was despised by Rachel. Leah was scorned by her husband who loved Rachel alone. She is not beautiful. She's not pleasing. She's hated. And it seems that no one pays attention to her. And in the eyes of Rachel, she's no more than a slave. It's difficult to give a comparable application as we don't have such marriages in our society. But would it be wrong to say that there are women today who find themselves frustrated, who find themselves neglected, who find themselves even despised by their very husbands, who vowed at the top of a church to love them till death us do part? In some cases, like Leah, they may carry with them a great burden of guilt in addition to their reproach. Some wrongdoing of theirs in the past. I'm sure Rachel had cause to think away back of that night that Laban encouraged her in the deception. And maybe it's the case with others under the sound of the preacher's voice this morning. And maybe you could put it under the heading of deception, pretending to be something that you weren't. If this even vaguely describes one under my preaching this morning, then do what Leah did. Do what Leah did in her miserable state. What did she do? She was to be driven to depend upon the Lord. She turned to the one who pitied her and the one who blessed her with sons. And I want you to see it, that Leah actually becomes the more spiritual of the two sisters. She hadn't the privilege of being taught of the only true and living God by her parents, but she seemed to have learned of him by the means of Jacob. And so she saw her plight in relationship with God. And God knew all about her, and God was directing her paths. For consider the names that she gave to her sons. We've already considered the names that Rachel gave to the sons of her handmaiden. There's nothing too exciting about those names. It's all about me. But that's not the case when you come to consider the names that Leah gave to her boys. Let's look at it. Verse 32. Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Reuben, see his son. Surely the Lord, surely Jehovah hath looked upon my affliction. She was a praying woman. Her second son, verse 33. She conceived again and bare a son, said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She had poured out her heart unto God. God had heard her prayer. Third son she calls Levi, verse 34. She said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi," means attached. And her fourth son, she called Judah. It means praise. She conceived again, and the son, she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah and left Bahrain. Do you see every one of those? The Lord's there. The Lord's in the name. Even in Levi. And by the time that she realized at the birth of her children, by the fourth child, they're not the means of gaining the love of her husband, but instead she prays God for them. Her situation wasn't pleasant. Her situation wasn't completely changed, but God changed her. And he gave her grace to live in a less than perfect home. He gave her joy in bearing six sons, and these sons became the fathers of the greatest of Israel's tribes. Let me just, in the time and moment before I close, illustrate that to you. Levi. Levi is the father of the priests and those who went on to the work of the tabernacle. They looked after the tabernacle. They carried it from place to place. They arranged it. It was the priesthood that came through a Levi. They had all to do with the worship of the Lord. That's an honorable tribe. Let me ask you this question. Which line did the Savior come to after the flesh? I'll give you an answer quickly. It wasn't of Rachel. It wasn't of her children. It wasn't even of her handmaid's children. Even though she was favored, even though she was loved of Jacob, even though she was beautiful, the Lord came of the tribe of Judah. The son of Leah. Praise his name. All praise and glory be unto him. And dear people, many do not know what takes place behind closed doors. I learned that very early on in my ministry. You might have the smiles, you might have the general conversation. You don't know what happens behind any door. It's like I said at the very start of the pandemic with face coverings. Don't judge anybody because they're not wearing them. You don't know what physical health problems those people have. You don't know what lies behind many a door at home. But if there's any resemblance at all to that of Leah, and remember how blessed she was. And I say to you this morning that the answer to you is yet the same as hers was. It is to turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. In contrition of your sin, call upon him for his saving power. And oh, men and women, young person, you will know before you leave this house, if you do, that you're part of that bride. That bride of Christ, which will be adorned one day for her heavenly bridegroom in his return. And that's the question that I ask in closing. Are you part of that bride this morning? And I'm worried or concerned if you have an outward beauty. I am concerned where your heart is. Are you saved? Are you in union with Christ? The Lord comes back. He'll be numbered amongst that bride that will be without spot, without blemish, will not need the old cosmetics then. Will be perfect. The wives of Jacob. Which one do you resemble? I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer in closing, please. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for this little glimpse. We've drawn the curtains, as it were, of the tent of Jacob. We've taken a look in. And oh God, what lessons. And we pray, Lord, that thou would teach us. And thou would, Lord, by thy Spirit, apply the lessons even yet to our hearts in our day, in our generation, in this society. Oh God, we desire, Lord, above all else, to be pleasing in thy sight. We pray, Lord, for our young people, that, Lord, that they might be shielded and preserved from running after the idols of this world. The glossy magazines. And the pictures of those in front. But Lord, that they might be young people that run after the word of God. And pray, Lord, for our married families today. Bless, Lord. We know, Lord, there's a great attack against them. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us homes where the name of the Lord is breathed in prayer and praise. Thou would bless our homes. Thou would bless, Lord, our married couples that have spent many years in married life. Give them, Lord, a renewed love one for another. It may be, Lord, that love needs to be restored. Lord, only Thou can change the heart. Oh God, we pray that Thou would have mercy. Thou would bless us even as we part for a little season. We pray most of all for those unsaved, that, Lord, they might fall in love with Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross, the one who shed his precious blood so that we might be clothed with his garment of righteousness. I pray, Lord, today that there be those within this congregation that would know of assurance that they're part of that bride. And one day to meet the bridegroom and to go to be with him for all eternity. Oh God, hear and answer our prayer. Bless this Sabbath. Help us, Lord, to keep it holy. Pray, Lord, for any that would have the temptation of running into the filling station and getting the papers or whatever, that the conscience might be troubled. We know, Lord, there's a great running about today with these restrictions lifted. And, oh, Father, we recognize many, many places in our own province wouldn't have the faintest resemblance of the Holy Sabbath. Lord, save our congregation from getting wrapped up with that. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Help us to keep Thy day holy. Part us in Thy fear. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.